Now, please join me as I listen as I read the scripture reading from Psalm number 119, which is the longest chapter and the longest psalm in the Bible. But before you leave, we're not reading the entire psalm. We're only reading verses 9 through 16. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Amen and amen.
Good morning. Let's join our hearts together in prayer one more time. Our Father, we thank you for your word of grace and truth this morning, and we pray that you would speak a word to each one of us from that very living word. Oh God, open the eyes of our hearts that we would see Jesus in this place, and then give us wisdom and love and grace and truth to step out and to be that witness that loves your word and all we do. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. If you have your scripture and we're wanting to follow along, as Tom said, we'll just be looking at the second section of Psalm 119, though I will say early on there will be some other scriptures I'll reference. You don't have to turn there, but maybe you would just write those down and look at them later on. But this is a word clearly for young people. And I want to start out that way because even though it applies to all of us, and I pray you hear that today, the word is for all of us, but intentionally so, it was as a training tool made for young people. And what I mean by that is if you were to go through this psalm, you'll notice that it's broken out into 22 different sections, each section having 8 verses, each verse beginning with the letter of the Hebrew alphabet. That's not accidental. It was actually used as a tool for catechesis for young Jewish children in the temple. We are not young Jewish children in the temple, but we are people that desire to know and live out the Word of God. So it's a good reminder that there are certain tools that we can use to help us remember what's important in this life. And as I was preparing this week, I heard of an example of William Wilberforce. Some of you may be familiar with that name, but if not, Wilberforce was an English Christian politician in the 18th century in England who was very instrumental in doing away with slavery in that country. And it was said of Wilberforce that at times he would be heard walking around reciting this psalm to encourage himself by rote all of the verses. And so Wilberforce knew the whole psalm by heart without even opening the Bible and looking at it. Now, that's not to make us feel bad, but to encourage us that it can be done if you love God's word, to know it that well. Well, this morning, or this afternoon, or whatever time we have, we will be looking at a couple of sections in the psalm, but mainly at other scriptures that refer to God's word. The psalm makes an amazing claim for the believer. In fact, if you were to look ahead in verse 23, he says, "Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes." In other words, what he is saying is that a person, even in crisis, who knows God's word can keep calm. In the middle of many afflictions, it's possible to know comfort. If you were to turn on over and look at verses 98 through 100, you would find that there are promises about wisdom, encouragement, and certainty for young people as the psalm is focused toward that. "Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditations. I understand more than the aged, for I have kept your precepts. And so as we go throughout this psalm, we see that the poet stresses in many forms, with many words, one thing. He keeps bringing it back to the Word of God, but he uses different expressions, statutes, promises, commandments, laws, word, rule, all being the same thing, referencing the Word of God. But in this one question, in verse 9, he raises a particular question. He comes to the heart of the matter, especially for a young person today, though applying to all of us, as I have already said. We can all apply it no matter where we find ourselves in life's journey. But if you are particularly a young child or teenager today, the psalm would have been speaking to you as a tool of catechism. And so the question he raises is how to keep one's life pure. What does that mean? Well, in simple terms, I believe in the context, it means to be attractive. Now, not necessarily attractive in the way that the world finds attraction, but it is to be attractive, to so live with God's Word transforming your life that whether people actually like it or not, there is something supernaturally attractive and attracting about you, about the way you live your life to the glory of God because of His Word in your life. You see, we may have friends who don't want to pay the price for that kind of life, but they will never be able to deny that there is an attractiveness and a beauty about this lifestyle. In a sense, it's a purity, kind of like gold, in the sense that it's a pure metal. It's a pure life that we live as God's people. Not that we are pure on our own, but His Word purifies us the more that we take it into our hearts and our lives. And so he is raising this question here, how is it possible to be a true young person? Well, he also makes it a challenge, I believe. And if we could, we could kind of reform it to ask the question this way and not lose the meaning of the text. How can a young man or woman keep their way pure and guard it according to your word? See, first of all, meaning that the word of God, in a sense, is my problem. Why is that? Well, if you're a young person here today, or young at heart even, that I need to say that the problem is God's Word, because what he is saying is, how is it going to be possible to keep my way pure according to God's Word? You see, it gives a little different slant. Now, some friends don't have this problem because you may run in circles where friends don't go to church and don't care to live a life according to the gospel of Jesus Christ or the things of faith. And usually it's a matter of indifference to them and their parents if church is not a stable, central, focal part of their upbringing or life. And so usually it won't necessarily be a problem in that context. But the Word of God should be your lifelong guide and mine in this life that we have been given, however many days we have. But what happens when this word breaks into your life? When this word comes into your life, it begins to expose me whenever it comes into my life. It begins to reveal the stuff, the distortions that are in my heart, the difference between what I know I've been created to be and what I am actually becoming, or what I actually am at any given time, or what I want to be. There is that tension between my life and the Word of God. And so this is a psalm by someone who knows what it means to be in a community of God's people where the Word of God is cherished and where he's aiming at a distinctive and a glorious lifestyle. It's not just happenstance. It's an intentional moving forward, knowing and living out the Word. And so as a young person, or as a college person in the world, we see that the Word exposes the sinfulness in our heart that we've come up against in this Word. And actually, you could even say that it's one of the things that the Holy Spirit has given to us as a gift. Because sometimes it doesn't feel like a gift. You see, people are often reluctant to look at it this way. The Word says that Jesus was given the Holy Spirit to convict people of their sin. And yet we tend, even in the church, to not want to hear that, for we might upset or turn people away at times. See, even at Pentecost, this is what was happening. People were seeing the Word of God, and it was burdening their conscience, and they were discovering their sin, and they were discovering that they were sinners. And when someone takes the Word of God to heart, this is always the beginning place. This is where we always begin. It's why he raises this question here. As I begin to discover God uncovering my sin, I'm going to ask this question, and then I understand that the Word of God, if it's going to transform me into this Jesus-like lifestyle, then it's bound to produce some opposition. It's just bound to. In fact, it doesn't matter where you are. I would argue even in a Christian school, it's no guarantee that if you're not sold out for God's Word and His Son, there's no guarantee that it's going to make you be, just being in that context. The Psalm has much to say of this. There will be a frontal, in-our-face opposition when you live by this Word. It's just a fact. It's just the way that it is, but it's not the end of things, it's the beginning of things. And in fact, the psalmist notes that there's a more subtle opposition as he speaks of traps being laid before him of those who would malign the gospel, but he confirms, I love this word, no matter what. No matter what comes my way, I love this word. So he puts forth this huge challenge for the one who would take it to heart today. See, church, the way of holiness is not for the faint of heart, especially for a young person in this world today, especially as you make decisions today for a future and in so many ways settle your destiny and decisions made in the present. This world will not make it easy to love this word. Let me share with you momentarily a 1970s document from secularists as a strategy for a future, which contained the following statement. Now, that's what, about 50 years ago, relatively speaking, not that long, but long enough to make a change. The statement was such as this: number one, if you want to make a change for the future, break down cultural standards for morality. Number two, promote pornography, obscenity in the media form. Eliminate all laws against obscenity by calling them censorship and a violation of free speech or free press. Number three, discredit the family as an institution. Number four, encourage easy divorce. Number five, gain control of key positions in the media. And number six, present homosexuality and promiscuity as natural, normal, and healthy. You see, these six items are our world today. This is the norm of our world today. And so for a young person, a young Christian person, by definition, you're swimming upstream from the beginning, from the get-go. And so as the prophet would say, the word of God is a burden unto me, but it is one that I cannot bear on my own. And that's why the rest of the psalm is the answer to the question that he raises in verse 9. Now, before we take a moment and look at those responses, I just want to, for all of us, no matter your age, young, middle, experienced, no matter where you are, amen in the back there, I want us to take a moment and say that there are some fatal mistakes that young people can make in this area. Number one, to think that it has never been as hard as it is now. And I would say that's nonsense, because we are in a country, at least at this point, to where your life is not yet under threat for speaking and living your faith out in public. Now, I'm not saying it's the easiest time to live for Jesus either, but it's far from the most difficult time in history. So it is not too difficult to walk the walk and to live as a Christian today. But number two, maybe the idea that nobody else faces the challenge of walking with Christ that I face. I would say to that question, as a young person, look around you. Even in this context, look around you. There are those here who have not always been as old as they are now, believe it or not. Amen. Again. Who have walked the walk. There are those who have known the struggle. There are those who have accepted the call of holiness in Jesus Christ, who have walked that path and who have much to share with you. And therefore, there are 170 plus other verses in this psalm telling you that there are resources to walk with you in this life of holiness. See, here's the greatest thing today of this psalm. The word of God that to us may actually appear to be part of the problem is actually the very place where God gives us all the resources we need for holiness. Let me stop and back up and say that word again. All the resources for holiness. Because this raises a very important principle in the psalm today. We get overwhelmed by it when we go here and read. There are statutes, you know, there are ordinances, there are laws, there are rules, there are words, there are all of this, and it's just tell me what to do is where we kind of get drifted off into. Just tell me what to do. When in actuality, the root of the psalm says this. This is the message today. If you miss anything else, before you do the Word of God, you need to let the Word of God do you. Before we can do anything in the Word of God, it has to do us. And so I want you to hear this today. As we live in such an activistic society, where we have a church culture in the U.S. that is deeply influenced by a society that says that we think that the Bible tells us that it's there for us to get saved, and it is, but then right after that, that we need to go and find a seminar or a bookstore or a tape or the greatest guru to tell us how and what to do next, when in actuality, our greatest need to understand is that God, through His Word, does it all. He spoke, and it came into being. He said the very word, you know, in fact, probably the most graphic and amazing five words ever to begin any text are in the Genesis 1, chapter 1, in the beginning God created, or He spoke, and it was created. And maybe even take one of those words away, and it's even more powerful, in the beginning God, period. He existed. He spoke, He speaks, His Word transforms our broken lives. And so we first need the Word to work upon us, in us, through us. And in that context, it's gloriously possible for us to begin to do the Word. Let me share some thoughts with you in that line. And if you are taking any notes, just jot down Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Promises this, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joint and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The word of God has its own power. It doesn't need anything added to it. It doesn't have power because I decide to obey it. I decide to obey it because it has power to work in my life. Let me go back to another promise that Paul made to the church in 1 Thessalonians. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of man, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. What is it? It's a living word, but more than that, it is the word that is at work in believers. And so we receive the word, we hear the word, we ingest the word, we take the word in. Do you think of God's word this way? Or is it something that we have to have interpreted or supplemented or added to so that we can make it connect and click with our lives? Or do we at times turn it on our heads and think, okay, I have to read it and do this and then it will do me? When in actuality, we need to allow the word to do its thing in our lives. And then we do out of what it has done to shape and transform us. So therefore, put your life under its influence. In Acts chapter 6, we hear this word, this promise, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. You know, if I were to go out this Sunday morning and survey the people of Springville and all the different churches, I wonder if a single person would say, you know, we know God is blessing because the word is increasing. In other words, it's almost as if from the pulpit, the word starts moving around the church as it's preached, and it's for you, and it's for you, and it's for you, and for you. And it's a different word for you than it would ever be for me, because I'm not hearing what the Spirit is speaking to you. But it's a word that's living and growing and increasing. And so whenever it's alive and we welcome it and we sit with it, it increases within the church, and it's shaping and it's transforming and it's making your life attractive in a way that goes against what attraction in the world is often presented as. It's attractive to fellow believers and the world. And even though the world hates the word, there is something attractive about it as well, as it's telling us, I'm going to transform you through this very word. Another passage of promise from 2 Timothy that we have today says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Notice here, church, that he is not saying that the church should be doing these things. In fact, he's saying God's word does these things when it is preached and taught. And when God's word does these things in our lives, we can't keep it from coming out. You know, it's going to come out one way or the other. It's like when little children start getting tickled and they try to not laugh and to stifle that laugh, especially in church on a given Sunday morning, it's going to come out somewhere. Either their nose, their ears, or their rears, or somewhere, there's going to be a noise because they can't contain it. And that's the way the Word of God has to be in the one who is living that Word. In Colossians, we've been given the promise. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. To be filled with the Spirit means that the Word of Christ dwells in you so richly and is alive and transforming you and conforming you to Christ's likeness that it's almost like a great sculptor who takes that lump and sets it on the potter's wheel and begins to spin it and then begins to work it and form it and shape it. And if it ain't right, he'll put it back there again and begin to shape it again and take and cut large chunks out and remove things that don't need to be there. And by the Word transforming me, it's shaping me all the while. While the potter has actually seen what was there before his hands even touched the material. It's like David's, Michelangelo's David, I've heard it said, that before he even took a chisel to touch that large piece of marble, he saw what was there before he ever began to construct it. And it's the same with our God whenever he uses that word to shape us and to change us and to work and to work and to work it out from the inside out. You see, I think in some sense we are in danger of abandoning this idea in the contemporary church, don't you think? John Stott put it this way simply. He was a great theologian who has gone on to glory, but he simply stated, sermonettes produce Christianettes. See, that's happening to a great degree today as we are restrained by cultural time limits and other things that keep us from just sitting under the Word of God. Notice there's been an increase of dysfunction in living the Christian life since cultures dropped the notion that you need a deep dose of the ministry of the Word, and with that, to get into the Word yourself, not necessarily me teaching you or your Sunday school teacher teaching you or just your devotional morning time, but to constantly be considering and soaking in the Word of God. And that's not promoted by most congregations today, letting it work, listening to it, not talking back to it, but listening. And yet we scurry around kind of like creatures when the light shines on us and we've got problems trying to find a solution for it. But the solution that God wants is for us to sit under his Word and to find a solution for whatever situation that you're in today. See, we want to be like Jesus, right? Anybody? You can answer that one. We want to be transformed, right? Yes. And so there is much fruit produced in sitting under that word. In fact, if we go back to the psalm way back where I began, in verse 10, we see that the psalmist, with my whole heart, I will seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. He seeks the Lord wholeheartedly. That's fruit of loving this word. Secondly, in verse 11, he stores up the word in his heart. As I was saying earlier, we can't make future decisions on something that we haven't done in the past. But if we store that word up in our heart, when the future comes, we are prepared for things that we would not have been prepared for otherwise. I have stored your word in my heart that I might not sin against you, he states. And then in verses 12 and 13, he lets it out. If you look close at this section of the psalm, you'll see that he's beginning with the question. He speaks of himself, but right in the middle, he stops and he praises the Lord. Why is that? Why does he change course right there in the 12th verse? I believe he's just gotten so focused that all he can do is lift up a prayer or a praise right there in the middle. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. And then in verse 14 through 16, he delights in living it out. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as all the riches. I will meditate on your precepts. I will fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word, he says. But why direct this at the youth, at young people? See, he delights in living it out, and so he, what started as an apparent problem with the question now has become an apparent and glorious and marvelous delight. Well, I'm going to say that he's focusing it on the young people because the child is the father of the man. In other words, what you are going to be sometime in the future, you are becoming in the present. And so the decisions that you make now about how you will employ and how you will transform and be transformed by that word, statistically speaking, is going to be the governing decision of your life. And so in a moment of need, if that word has not been planted, it's not there to be a resource to be fallen back on. But for the one who loves God's word now, you can leave these things for the future because you are prepared in the present. But you can't leave these off to the future, for when it arrives, you will be making decisions from the fruit that you experienced earlier in life. Believe it or not, I was once a teenager too. I know it's hard to believe. That was a little bit ago. That's hard for me to believe. But it's true. And so, no matter where you are in life, whether you're a young person today hearing a word that was to a young person, whether you are young at heart today, you are hearing a word that is to you, that we can begin wherever we are. But another important reason, and I'll close with this today, because our sin doesn't just happen to go away, and it doesn't get easier as you get older. Let me say it this way. It has been noted, sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit, sow a habit, reap a character, sow a character, reap a destiny. If you are a teenager or a young child, these are wonderful, wonderful years of great decision. If you are a young student, these are great years of decision about living for the work of God by the word of God. And no matter your age, this still applies to all of us. Do you know any teenagers who have lived this way? Well, I know you know one, but there have been many who have found great satisfaction and live full lives of attraction, very attractive lives because of the Word of God. But the one that you know who was a teenager who lived this way promised that he would never leave and he will never forsake you. And if no one else in the world lived this way, he would be very sufficient for you. And though you know his name, need I say it? His name is Jesus today. And in fact, as he was a teenager growing up, he grew in stature, he grew in wisdom, he grew in favor with his heavenly Father, and he was attractively in favor with his fellow teenagers. And by God's grace, we can do likewise no matter your age or mine today. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is enough as we face many challenges in this life today. Oh God, we thank you that the riches of your grace are more than enough for the sinfulness of our hearts and lives. And we thank you for the many brothers and sisters surrounding us today who in their early years of life committed themselves to this grace in Jesus Christ, that the word of Christ would dwell richly in their lives and their lives would become a song of praise to their dear Lord Jesus Christ. Oh God, we pray you would make older ones to encourage younger ones, and that you would make younger ones among us who receive and live your word an encouragement and a challenge to older ones in our community. And so God, may the wonderful interchange of your working among us in our families and as your people bring a growing purity, a growing attractiveness, whether outsiders understand it or want it, they can never doubt it. And so we commit ourselves to you for this. And with thankful hearts, we come before you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.